So we're going to look at some lessons from the life of Jacob. But actually, my focus is going to be on Genesis chapter 32. Now, I warn you from now, okay, I'm going to say a lot of things. I'm going to put up a lot of things on the screen. And a lot of this is background, and you need to understand the background, because we read about, in Genesis 32, we read about Jacob and how Jacob wrestled with the angel, wrestled with God. And a lot of people make the big error, the big mistake of saying, yeah, Jacob fought God and won. And I think that is misleading. I think it's incorrect to come to that kind of conclusion. And I want to show you a few things from that story and what was actually going on and the purpose behind it. Because sometimes we can even miss simple things like, you know, the purpose of God behind the way he does things, and God doesn't do things the way man does things. He does things the way he does things. So I'm going to read two verses. One from Genesis 28 and verse 15. And then I'm going to go to Genesis 33 verse 18. Genesis 28 verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then over to Genesis chapter 33, and I'm going to read verse 18. Genesis 33 verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. So two different verses, two different chapters, and we're going to look at what's happening in between those verses, and maybe a little bit before Genesis 28. All right, so let me start off. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can, but you need to understand the background so that you can put context in Genesis 32, which is what we're talking about today. So let's have a look at Jacob's life then. Yeah, he was a younger twin of Isaac and Rebekah. The Bible says that from in the womb, there was a struggle. When you look at the life of Jacob, you see a life of struggling. You see a life where there is a lot going on. There's a lot of conflict, if you like. And it began in his womb. Okay? He struggled with Esau in the womb. The Bible says that he grabbed the heel of his older brother. So even from in the womb, there was a struggle. He bought Esau's birthright for a pot of stew. We see Jacob doing a lot of things, and he's a little bit of a shady character in his young years, you know. And he tricked Isaac into receiving Esau's blessing. And as a result of that, he fled. And as a matter of fact, his father sent him to his mother's brother, Laban, and said, do not marry any of the daughters of the Canaanites. Marry someone from your family's relatives. Okay, so he sent him to Laban. And we know that on his way to Laban, he had a dream. He saw angels descending and ascending on the ladder. And the name of the place was actually called Luz. And he had a dream there. And God was on top of the ladder and spoke to him in the dream pertaining to his life. And said a number of things. It gave him a promise and said that, I'm not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to bless your seed that will come after you. And your seed will be as the dust of the earth. And so Jacob's beginning was a little bit shady, a little bit difficult, but God was with him. Okay? And God extended his promise to him and said that, I'm going to be with you. And we just read that a while ago. Laban deceived. He went to Laban. He stayed there for 20 years or 21 years. 7 years he worked. Laban said, if you want to marry my daughter, you've got to work 7 years. He married. Then he worked 7 years. Instead of getting Rachel, whom he loved, he said, no, you can't have Rachel. You have to have Leah, because Leah is the firstborn. This is the custom of our country. So he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. So after 14 years of hard labor, he got Rachel, the one that he loved, as well as Leah. So he had two wives. Then he had to work another 7 years, I think it is, for him to have the wealth that he actually left Laban's home with. So over 20 years he was there in Laban's home working, and we see that Laban was also giving him a bit of his, you know, a taste of his going on. You know, Laban sort of did everything he can to also trick Jacob to staying, or to manipulate him to staying there, because Laban saw that as long as Isaac was there in his household, he was blessed. And this is the thing, folks, you know, as long as you are a child of God, you are blessed. Come on, shout with me, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
You are, and that's a statement of truth you just uttered from your mouth. Okay? Doesn't matter what it looks like, you are blessed. And if you are blessed, then God will, okay, manifest that or show that through your life. Now, Jacob was told in Genesis 31 verse 3, and it's very important that for the story's sake, he was told to return to Canaan by God. Okay? So, you know, God appeared to him and told him to go back to Canaan. So, what does he do? Laban chases after Jacob after he left. Jacob had 3 days' journey, I believe it was, ahead before Laban found out that he wasn't there. He had gone with his daughters and the cattle and the family. And so Laban said, no. And Laban took 7 days to overtake him. And he overtook him and had a conversation with him. But then God appeared to Laban and said to him, do not speak to him either good or bad, because I am with him. So be careful what you're saying, Laban. Don't touch my anointed. Because despite what you see, he's my son. I am with him. So the angel met Jacob at a place called Mahanaim, which means God's camp. And that place was named by Jacob, as well as when he met him at Luz, when he had that dream and he took a rock and slept there. The name of the place was Luz, but he changed the name of that place to Bethel, which means house of God. So this is the second place that was named by Jacob, but there is a third coming up. Jacob sent messages to Esau, because now he's on his way back to the place where he left. And when he left, his brother threatened to kill him and his dad died. So he was going back in fear. And then Jacob, in Genesis 32, verse 3 to 5, sent messages ahead to Esau. Then the messengers came back to him and said, yeah, we met your brother, we saw him, and he's on his way to meet you with 400 men. So we can imagine the fear that was in his heart. Why is he coming to meet me with 400 men? Is he going to fight me and kill me like he had threatened to do before I left 21 years ago? So he came, and Jacob was in great fear, the Bible says. Great fear and distress. So he divided everything that he had into two and said, let me send the first let me send the first group over to meet Esau. Now, if he kills them, at least half of us will be left. This is his thought. So already Jacob had forgotten what God told him in Genesis 28, that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm not going to do, and you know, I'm going to be with you until I have done what I said I would do in your life. He had forgotten that. So it's a kind of a story where you see Jacob doing good, Jacob fear coming in, Jacob doing not so good. Jacob doing well, he prayed well. We're coming to that in a moment. He prayed well. We looked at it on Thursday. But then after prayer, he went right back into the flesh, if you like. And it's like that with Jacob. But God was working a work in his heart, in his life. And what he was doing, he was transforming Jacob to become the person that he needed to be for God's end time purpose to be manifest in his life. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
Yep. All right, good. So Jacob was in great fear and distress. Then he divided the people into two. Then Jacob prayed. And this is the prayer that he prayed. We looked at this on Thursday in our prayer meeting while we were fasting. We looked at these 5 points. He prayed and he reminded God of his instructions. If you read Genesis 32 verse 9 to 12, I won't do that now because of time. But these are the points that we dug up from it. Number one, he reminded God of his instructions to return to his country. And he said, Lord, you said, I will deal with you. And so he prayed, but he prayed with humility, and we see the evidence there in verse 10. And he also prayed and said, deliver me from the hand of Esau. He wasn't sure if Esau was coming against him, but just in case he was, he said, Lord, deliver me from the hand of Esau. For all we know, maybe Esau was going to do that. For all we know. And maybe the Lord spoke to him, touched his heart, and changed his mind. We don't know. But as far as we can gather from the context, you know, as far as we understand it, he wasn't going to do that. And then he said in number 4, I fear him. And that, you know, acknowledges the weakness and the fear and the negative emotions. What he was doing was he was telling God about his feelings, how he felt. And, you know, the Bible says that God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. And so when we come before him and express that and say, Lord, this is how I'm feeling, that's what God wants us to do, you know. And God wants us to now trust him. Not trust in our own strength, but to trust him. That despite how you're feeling, I am there and I will be with you and I will help you. You know, because that's what God does. He helps his people. So yeah, a little bit of negative emotions there, but he was being honest, he was being open, and he was acknowledging those fears that he had within him. He was acknowledging those weaknesses, if you like, that he expressed through his emotions. And so he reminded God as well of his promise to surely treat him well. Lord, that's what you said. You said, surely you will treat me well. So Jacob sent droves before him to Esau. And Jacob hoped that the presents that he sent would appease Esau. And Jacob then took his wives after he sent the droves, and he sent at least 3 droves. He took his wives and his sons and his servants and crossed over now to the river Jabbok. And when he crossed over, he sent his family now ahead of him, and he stayed there. And this is where we come now to Jacob wrestling with God. Because the Bible says that he was there the whole night. And so he was there by himself when he wrestled with the Lord. Let me read a little bit from that. And he arose that night and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, his 11 sons, crossed over the ford Jabbok. Then he sent them over to the brook and sent over what he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And I'll stop right there. So what we see here is that this verse, verse 25, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled. Again, like I said earlier, please understand that you cannot fight God and win. This was not God losing a battle, okay? This was God manifest in the form of an angel, actually fighting or struggling or wrestling with Jacob. But the Bible doesn't say that Jacob won. The Bible says that he did not prevail. That Jacob prevailed over the angel. Not won, but he prevailed. In other words, he lasted the distance. Are you with me? You've got to understand that, because if you don't, you can have misconceptions in regarding what the Word of God is actually saying and what God is saying in this story. He prevailed, okay, over him. But that fight went on the whole night. And when the breaking of day was coming, as we just read, the scripture said that the angel touched his hip, and Jacob's hip was out of joint. That's very important, because your hip, I've got it on the screen, let me show you. Your hip is the largest and also the strongest bone in the body. And you can look at it logically, because it's right here at the center of your body, isn't it? So it supports your torso, and it supports everything around it. So it's got to be strong, and it is large. Okay? And that area is also, as you know, the area of your procreative powers. And so what God was doing was saying that, hang on a minute, Jacob, you know what? I'm going to show you that I am God. Okay? And your struggling against me is not the way that I want you to be blessed. So he touched his hip. It became out of joint. And for those of you, anybody ever had your hip out of joint? Ah. Was it painful? Can't imagine. It was painful. And apparently, well, I did a little research on this, and doctors are saying that, you know, when that happens, it is actually very, very painful. Not only does it prevent you from supporting the rest of your torso correctly, but also causes you to walk with a limp. Now, I don't think, had my hip out of joint, but I have had a problem which is called acroceliac joint dysfunction, where the hip bone actually was worn away so that the bone was touching bone. And I think the cartilage had worn away, and I was walking with a limp. And I shared this story a number of times. And I believe God for my healing, and thank God, you know, I got healed there. But it was very painful. And even when you're walking, I'm walking with a limp. I remember walking in faith and declaring in faith that I'm healed, even though I was in pain. Now, you know, and God healed me, just like he heals others, you know, of this. Now, some scholars say that Jacob was left with a limp for the rest of his life. I don't see the evidence of that in the scripture. Maybe it is somewhere else that I've not seen. But I don't see the evidence of that. But nonetheless, he was left with a limp. Okay, and the Bible makes that quite clear. Okay, how long he had that, I'm not sure. I'm not going to say for the rest of his life, because I don't see the evidence for that. Maybe God healed him. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he did have it for the rest of his life. Now, the point being, though, God touched him in a physical area where he had to now stop that struggle and listen and receive what God was actually saying to him. Because this is what he was saying to him. He said to me, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? Very important. What is your name? Because his name was what? Jacob. Jacob means what? Supplanter. Okay? It means one who tricks. Trickster. One who deceives. That's what it means. Okay? And that was what Jacob's life was. You remember he tricked his brother. Okay? He tricked his father, rather, to get his bigger brother's blessing. And through his life, it would seem like Jacob was sort of manipulating things, tricking people, just twisting things to get his own way. And so it was at a point now where, remember now, God wanted to bless this guy, but God did not want to bless him on his terms. And so he was saying to him, Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with the men, and have prevailed. Remember now, the struggle was not just with his brother, not just with his family, but it was also with Laban, the other side of the family. As he stayed there, you know, with Laban, there was things going on there for Jacob to... Jacob was wrestling, and he had to struggle and to work, and he had to do all sorts of different things to obtain. But God was saying to him, listen, Your name is going to be changed. It's not going to be Jacob anymore. It's not going to be supplanter. It's not going to be trickster. You don't have to trick your way. You don't have to struggle to get my blessing. What your name is now going to be called Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And I just want to pause here a little bit, because sometimes in life we can think that, you know, we go to God in prayer with certain things. But then we come out of prayer and we go right back into the flesh, if I can put it that way, trying to manipulate and trying to prepare. This is what Jacob did. He came out of prayer, and what was he doing? Splitting his whole camp into two, just in case. Just in case anything happens. God said, I was going to be with you. God said, I'm going to be with you, and I will not leave you until what I have said has been accomplished in your life. But he came out of prayer, forgetting that, if you like, and then splitting, just in case God don't come through for me, this is what I'm going to do. Are you with me, church? And sometimes we're guilty of that as well. We come out of prayer, not really fully trusting God and declaring what God has said, but we come out and just in case it doesn't happen, let me do this. Just in case it doesn't happen, let me do that. And really, what we're doing is not fully trusting God. And God wants us to fully trust Him. God doesn't want you struggling with Him, fighting with Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe Him. He wants you to do what He said that we should do. So let me just give you some. What can we learn from this story? I've written down a number of things, 7 different points. Then I'm going to show you something that the Lord showed me on Friday. What can I learn from this story? Okay, number one. A new name. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And by the way, there's several. I don't know if I have it. Can't remember if I put it up there. But anyway, there was a change of name. Okay, a change of relationship always has a change of name. And we see that in Scripture, and we see that today as well with God. Okay, when we look in the Bible, we see, well, Abraham changed to Abraham. Abraham means what? Father of one. Abraham means what? Father of many. Sarai, his wife, her name changed as well. Why? Because it was a change of relationship with God. Sarai means contentious. Sarah means princess. We see that here with Jacob, his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means God prevails. There's a number of different definitions for Israel. One of them is God prevails. Another one is prince. Another one is God rules. So there's several, depending on where you're looking, the names that you'll come up for Israel. What I'm saying to you today is that we are no longer sinners. Sometimes I hear people wrongly say, not here, but people that, you know, I just hear them wrongly say that, you know, well, I'm just a sinner. You know, you're not a sinner. You was a sinner. Okay, you are now a saint. Okay, look, sinners sin. And that is expected of sinners because that's what they are. If we see ourselves as sinners, then we're saying, I'm labeling myself and the expectation is that I'm going to sin. You are not a sinner. God doesn't look at you, His children, as sinners, if you have given your heart to Him. You are His saints. You are sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. Okay? And that's very significant for us. Names are important. Might be more important back then than now, but names are still important, just like words. And I love when you look in the Bible, you read and you see about how a man's word, a woman's word, meant a lot. To the point of death, they would have to do what they said because their word was highly valued. Unlike today in society where, you know, words are cheap. And people speak anyhow, speak loosely. And we still don't realize the principle. Even though you may speak loosely, even though you may not value it as much as it was valued in the Bible times, yet the principle still applies today. Right? That words are important. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it shall eat of its fruit thereof. Alright? So, number one, a change of relationship means a change of name. So be careful how you label yourself or how you label others. Number two, don't fight God. I hear people say, you know, well, wrestle God, you know, Jacob wrestled with God and won. Say, yeah, it's good to wrestle with God. No, it's not. You can't wrestle with God and win. Do not let that be your perspective, because that will be a wrong way to look at things. Don't fight God. Whenever God speaks, say, Lord, I may not understand it. Lord, that's uncomfortable. But Lord, if that's what you say, I know you have my best interest at heart. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Because that's what God... Can I get an amen? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him, not fight Him. As long as Jacob struggled with God, his blessing could not be released. God had to dislocate his physical strength in order for Jacob to receive spiritual blessings. Sometimes we've got to dismiss ourselves from the physical goings of our mind and our actions that we convert through our thinking. And we've got to dislocate that so that the spiritual will exist or prevail. So that God will have his way. So don't fight God. Number three, daybreak is coming. Third lesson that we can, as believers, we too struggle with God in the loneliness of our night seasons. But daybreak reveals new blessings. Isn't that good news? Daybreak is coming. Can you say with me, daybreak is coming? Can you say it a bit louder? Daybreak is coming. It's coming. Your night seasons don't last forever. It is coming. Okay? So you may be struggling now, not with God, but you may be struggling now in areas of your life. But I'm telling you that is coming to an end because daybreak is coming. You see, just like how God had something prepared for Jacob, a mandate prepared for Jacob, because what was coming was something greater than what was the now. And it's the same principle today. The greater is coming in your life. The greater than what you see now is coming in your life. Just keep your focus on the Lord and just keep believing that your daybreak is coming in Jesus' name. Number four, my true identity. What can I learn about my true identity? In chapter 27, Jacob had to pretend to be Esau to obtain a blessing from Isaac. God had to ask him his name to ensure that his identity crisis was over, revealing that the truth that so he could be blessed. So while back there he was tricking, he was manipulating, he was crafty, to get a blessing, to obtain a blessing, God was showing up and saying, hey, listen, I've lined up for you already your future. And your future, you don't have to trick, you don't have to manipulate, you don't have to do anything crafty to get what I am going to give you. What you need to do is to be still and know that I am God. What you need to do is to trust me because I've got you. That's what God was saying here. Know who you are, your true identity. Don't lose that in the time frame of your battles that you're going on. Don't let people label you so to the point where you become just simply lost with as far as your identity is concerned because you allow people to label you. Don't allow that to happen. Our identity is the first place of attack by the enemy. We must know who we are. And I touch on this and I preach on this quite a bit. Okay, and we see that even in Jesus' life, the first point of attack, the first place of attack, when Jesus was fasting after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, if you are the Son of God. What was he doing? He was attacking his identity. He was trying to cause him to doubt who he was. And I want to tell you that nothing has changed. The devil is still the same old devil with the same system, with the same thing. And what he does is he attacks believers today to try to get you to doubt who you are. But you've got to know who you are. And you've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you rise up knowing who you are. And you use the authority that God has given you to put him where he belongs. Amen? Amen. Number five. The arm of flesh will fail. Okay, Jacob's wrestling for blessing was the flesh doing what it thought it needed to do to obtain spiritual blessings. But remember, the blessing only came when the struggle stopped. The moment the struggle stopped is the moment the blessing came. As long as Jacob was struggling, and he struggled all night, the blessing couldn't come. Because he wasn't being still to receive from God what God already wanted to give him. He was thinking he needed to trick. He needed to make, I need to do it my way. This is the way I'm used to doing. This is what I've always done. And God was saying, no. This is the point where your newness is coming. This is the point where you're going to learn something. You're going to receive something from me. But you're not going to get it that way, the way that you've always got it. It's going to be in another way. And as soon as the struggle stopped, the blessing came. Number six. I don't even make of this point, number six, but I saw something there and I just chuck it out there. You can make something of it. I noted that in Genesis 28 and verse 11, at Bethel, the sun had set on Jacob. That's when he slept and received a dream from God, and God spoke to him in that dream, with angels going up and down, etc. And God gave him the promise. So at that place, the Bible says in Genesis 28 that the sun had set on Jacob. At Peniel, the sun rose on Jacob. Genesis 32:31. Bethel is there, means house of God. Peniel means place of God. Peniel was a place where he was fighting or struggling, if you like, with the angel, with God. But the sun rose on Jacob at Peniel. And the points I'm getting from that, I've got it in my notes here, it says, at Bethel, God appeared in a dream. At Peniel, God appeared face to face to Jacob. At Bethel, Jacob was lying down and he was resting. At Peniel, Jacob was upright, wrestling. And I don't know what else you can make of that, but I thought that was interesting. The only place in the story where sunset and sunrise occurred is in these two verses. And it's two significant verses with kind of something there. Make of it what you may. Number 7. And the last point here. God's way is best. Isn't that true? Come on, say it out loud. God's way is best. God's way is best, man. God's way is best. We're going to let that settle in our spirits a bit. God's way is best. You may not understand it. You may not even agree with it. It may be uncomfortable, may be painful at times, but listen, God's way is best. Jacob's struggle with God was for God to do it Jacob's way. The moment we stop struggling with God is the moment fresh revelation, power, and provision will begin to flow. You want power in your life? You want provision in your life? You want the manifestation of the things that you're believing for in your life? Stop struggling and do it God's way. Say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Remember now, the Bible tells us that God said, you know, your ways are not like my ways, for my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how could we, the created, tell the creator what to do? No, God knows everything, and God knows best as far as everything else is concerned. So, Jacob's life symbolized a spiritual transformation from a deceiver to a divinely guided patriarch. He may have been left with a limp, but that just served as a reminder of the struggle he experienced. So, you have to ask a question, what is a limp compared to the blessings that God provided, not just for Jacob, but for his family, and also for us today? Now, I'm going to read a scripture. When I was meditating on this on Friday, I'm going through the Bible in my own private prayer time. And I read at least two books. Read Finish Ezekiel. And I wasn't going to read Hosea. Then something inside me just prompted me and I read the book of Hosea. And let me show you the scriptures. It's on the screen. I'm going to turn there now and I'm going to see if I can find it. Should have marked it. I'm going to read scripture that it's while I was preparing this came up. And I didn't expect it. I didn't remember it was there. But when I saw it, I said, oh my gosh, wow. Because it was very key. It was very pivotal to the whole story. As a matter of fact, it's a reference to the story. So I'm going to read Hosea chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verse 3. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, he took his brother by the heel. This is speaking of Esau. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Verse 4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. And I said to myself, wow, Lord, this is really confirming that you want me to talk about this on Sunday. Because, you know, I didn't expect to see that in the reading, but it came up. So I took note of it. But look at what verse 4 says. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. He didn't say, and there he spoke to him. He said, there he spoke to us. To us. At Bethel, that's where God told him, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless the generations that come after you, your seed. And I'm going to be with you. And multiply you. And bring you back to the land, to this land, that I'm going to give you and your generations. So, what we're seeing here is God saying that it was not just for Jacob and his family, but guess what, church? It was also for us. It was also for us. Because the same promise that God gave to Jacob, he gave to his father Isaac, and he gave to his father Abraham. And we all know that the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. And we see even the teaching of that in the New Testament, where the everlasting covenant, it does not come to an end. So it exists now. And that's why we can say what God said to Abraham, God is for us today as well. Because it applies to us. Isn't that good news? And it just shows how much God is looking out for us. But I thought that was very insightful. And there he spoke to us. There he spoke to us. And that promise goes out for us today, to you and I today. God loves us, and whatever God has promised, he will fulfill. And sometimes we may wrestle, sometimes we may fight against God, but the moment that we stop the wrestling, it's the moment God can begin to say, all right, now that you stop fighting, now I can speak. Now I can move. Now I want you to listen. I want you to hear. I want you to obey. There are times when God showed up in, you know, well, with Elijah at one point. The Bible says, you know, when Elijah had a great victory one day, and then the next day one woman spoke some words, 28 words, and he ran hundreds of miles. We spoke about this recently. And then he was here in a cave. And the Bible says there was an earthquake, God was not in the earthquake. There was a fire, God was not in the fire. There was a wind, God was not in the wind. But there was a small, still voice. And that small, still voice, God was in it. And God was speaking. Folks, there are times when we've got to be still in the business of life. Be still. You come up against problems, against things and circumstances that you don't know what to do. Be still. And let God speak, because God is with you. He said he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. But sometimes we can miss that if we're busy. If we can miss that because we're busy trying to make it happen. When God is saying, no. I've already prepared the way it should happen. And I've got you. And that's good news. Let's bow our heads in prayer.